Amen. We are studying, we've been teaching through the book of Romans. And if I didn't teach the way I do, I promise you I would never teach on Romans chapter 9. It would never be mentioned in a, if I was a topical preacher, I would never bring this one up. But we are in Romans chapter 9. This is our second sermon from this chapter, and it will be the last. Thank you, Jesus. Deliverance is on the way. I titled this, God is patient, but judgment is coming. God is patient, but judgment is coming. So if you're there in Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 19. This is often known, this chapter is often known as one of the most confusing chapters in the Bible. So he says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even so, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, he says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the day where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, sometimes it's a bit difficult to understand. It's a bit difficult to apply it to our life. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And he is the leader of the church. He's our lead and our guide. He teaches us. And so, Lord, we call upon the Spirit of God today to enlighten us and bring revelation of your word to our heart. Father, we long to understand every word in your word. God, so that we would comprehend the great work that you have done on this earth, Lord, from beginning until now, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon us and you have called us, Lord. So, Lord, just enlighten us today. May the Spirit of God have his way in this service. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In chapter 8, Paul made several great promises. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? God takes all things and works it for the good. And he said, who shall separate us from the love of God? So he makes such great promises. And then he opens up chapter 9, and it seems so discouraging. And it seems so, chapter 8 was, man, we just ready to shout. And then chapter 9 is like, oh, man. And so he starts off and he literally is grieving for his people, the people that he loves, his fellow Jews. Paul is a Jew, and so he loves those people. And so he's so grieving over them because they have rejected Christ. They have not found salvation. They're trying to do everything the old way by following the law, and Paul knows that's not going to get you salvation. And so he is grieving over that. And last week we talked about that, and we said, you know, when's the last time that you really grieved over someone that's lost? When have you prayed? When has tears come to your eyes because of someone that you know does not know Jesus? And I find that many times we have lost our love for the lost to be saved. And I'm asking God to restore that to the church. Restore us. You know, whatever breaks his heart, I long for it to break my heart. Right? And it breaks God's heart that people do not know him. And he wants all people to know him. The second thing that we learned last week is the word of God has not failed. You know, he asked that as a question, has the word of God failed? And I promise you this, it has not. It has not, it will not. The word of God will endure forever. The Bible says, it's in James, but it's a quote from Isaiah. He says, the word, or the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Jeremiah, I believe, says that God watches over his word to perform it. We can be confident in this. The word of God stands. The word of God will always. Many people have tried to destroy the word of God, right? But they'll not be successful. There's many difficult statements in chapter 9. We talked about a few of them. In the first part, he says this. He said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, you got to wrap your mind around that just a little bit. Because the Bible tells us, let's see, where's it at? It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. He said, God's not a respecter of persons. So we, you know, sometimes, you know, a lot of people just comes up with this. And they'll say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is true from beginning to end. And it intertwines just like that. I mean, it just fits together. But your mind may not understand it. You may not totally comprehend the word and everything it says, but I promise you, it's from God's mind, not your mind. And God's mind is unified and is perfect. So when you see something that you think is contradictory, you need to ask the Lord for revelation. God, help me to understand this, not from my perspective, but from your perspective. Corinthians, Paul told us in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. Well, I got news for you. I could add to that verse, but we're not supposed to. We may have the mind of Christ, but we don't use it real often. Do we? You know, a lot of times we just walk in our own theology, in our own decision making. Treva, I make decisions just like that. I mean, I'm a quick decision maker. And she will ask me, did you pray about that? Man, it just gets all over me. I'm telling you, hey, I'm a preacher. Big deal, right? You know, because the truth is, no, I did not. I did not pray about that. And she'll say, well, you know, you maybe need to pray about that one. And I'll go to the Lord in prayer. And of course, I'm always right. So I'm just, yeah, I've been trying that same thing on her for 40 years and she laughs too. So this should bother you. Okay? That verse ought to bother you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Until you understand the word hated does not mean what you say. It does not mean that God despised Esau. It does not mean that God rejected Esau. It just means in comparison. Because Jesus come about in the New Testament and he says, unless you hate your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, you're not worthy to follow me. Does he really mean that we're to hate our family? No. But in comparison to him, it may look like hatred because he must be number one. Nothing else comes close. He is number one in our life. So once you understand that, then I think that will help you. Don't ever think that God rejected Esau. Do you remember when Esau came to meet Jacob and Jacob was afraid for his life? Do you remember why Jacob was so scared? Because one of his servants brought the report back. And they said, Esau is on his way to meet you with 400 men. Sounds like Esau wasn't blessed, was it? Those 400 men was his 400 men. He was coming to meet his brother with 400 people. God had truly blessed Esau, right? And when Jacob goes to give him all these gifts, you remember what he said? I don't need that. God has blessed me. I don't need that. But he received it anyway, right? So God didn't hate Esau the way we think of hatred. But there was a different purpose for Jacob, right? A different purpose. You really need to hone into that one. The fourth thing that I saw in those first few verses is this one. This one bothers me too. That God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for a purpose so that he could show himself strong against to the Israelites and against the Egyptians. So when you study that, you find that in Exodus chapter 4, I wrote this down, 4:21, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. So which is it? It's yes. It's yes. Do you realize that when the Spirit of God moves in a congregation like this, and the Spirit of God begins to convict you of something, and you say no. Have you ever said no to God? Come on, let's be honest. I'll raise both hands. We say no quite a bit. You don't think I'm true? The Lord speaks to Rick and says, give that preacher $100. The Lord told me he was going to tell you that. No, I'm saying. And what does Rick say? Get thee behind me, Satan. No, Lord. We tell the Lord no when he asks us to do things that we're not comfortable with. Right? So we need to start changing our no's to yes. Because in the yes is the blessing. But when you say no to the Holy Spirit, whatever he is asking of you, there's a hardening of your heart that happens. Now, you could say God hardened it. Or you could say I hardened it because it was my decision. When God removes his hand from your life, and he will do that sometimes, especially if you... I don't think God does bad things to his people. John 10:10 said, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. I'm the giver of life. I'm not the taker of life. So you need to realize sometimes, you know, God's got his hand on you and there's protection. Remember Job? He said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, how can I do anything to him? You're protecting him. And God says, well, I will attack him. He didn't say that, did he? I will remove my hand from his life. And you can do this, but you cannot take his life. And Satan came in like a flood, didn't he? Just hurting him in every way, trying to destroy his faith, and Job remained true. He blew it sometimes with his mouth, which we do too, but he stayed true to the Lord. So if God removes his hand a little bit, could we say that is God hardening our heart? Yeah, I guess if you don't respond correctly. Do you see what I'm saying? There's different ways to looking at things. And so Pharaoh hardened his own heart, I believe, because he did not respond correctly to what the Lord was doing. The fifth question that he asked, he says, does this make God unjust? Isn't that an interesting question? Is God unjust? You know, God is not a man like you and I are. You know, he does not judge things the same way. But I will promise you this, God is not unjust in his justice. God is correct in his judge. And Satan wants to make you think differently, but we have to stand on the truth. The one thing you need to settle in your heart is God is good, and he's good all the time. That does not mean that bad things doesn't happen to good people. Are you over than one day old? Because if you are, you probably know that one. The six things that I see in the first half of the chapter, does God predestine us and elect us? Absolutely. See, some of us don't like that. Some of us don't like thinking that God predestined us, but he did. before the foundation of the world, by the way. Can you just look over to Ephesians chapter 1? Because I just believe that this answers that question so well. I just want to read some verses. I don't want to comment a whole lot. But in Ephesians chapter 1, now this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 4, he says, just as he chose us, I think I just answered the question. You know, the word of God goes together, right? Like hand and glove. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. Guys, that's not a cuss word. It's a blessing word. Thank God he predestined us, right? He predestined us to adoption, or chose us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to his riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Now verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Has God predestined us? Absolutely. And I'm not ashamed of that. God predestined me before my mom and dad ever come together. God knew Eric was coming. I was formed in my mother's womb. The Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mama's womb. And Jesus was too, without measure. God knew you were going to be on this earth. God planned it. And I find great comfort in that. I don't know about you. Here's where I draw an exception. I don't think God predestined some of you to be saved and some of you to go to hell. I believe God predestines all of us to be saved. God has a good plan for every one of us. But in saying that, let me say this. He predestined us for different purposes. So in this world, we tend to elevate certain things greater than the other. Well, if God called you to be a garbage collector, be the best garbage collector you can be and do it with joy. But if God calls you the president of the United States, God bless you. We'll pray for you. So he says that he is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, he says, in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So God calls us, each one of us, for a different purpose. And we look for that purpose a good part of our life, don't we? God, what am I here for? Do you know, I heard women say this. You know, when we live in such a world that everybody has to have a career, everybody has to have this goal. And I've heard ladies say, all I want to do is be a mama. I think that's the highest calling on earth. Don't you ever bow your head to saying, I just want to be a mama. You know, I want to be a mama and I want to be the best mama. I don't have to have a career outside of this home. Here's what I want to do. God bless you. Lead those kids and other kids to Christ. Amen. So in there's a story in Matthew chapter 20 that Jesus told. It's a parable. And it's called the story of the vineyard. And Jesus said to the guys, he said there was a landowner, a vineyard owner, and he says, I need workers for my vineyard. Go out and hire some people early in the day, he said, and tell them I'll pay you a denarius. To work in my field all day long. And that was a day's wage. And they said, okay, we'll work. So he goes out about noon. The owner of the vineyard said, hey, I don't have enough people out there. Go hire some more people. So he goes out and hires them. He said, will you come? My master will treat you fairly. At the end of the day, maybe only an hour or two left of light, the owner says, I still don't have enough people and working in my field. Go get some more. So he goes out and he hires some people. And then at the end of the day, the landowner decides to pay these people. And he pays them last in, first out. So the people that he hired the very last, he gives them the denarii, a day's wage for only maybe an hour or two. And then those that came in at noon, he gave them the same wage. And then those that came first thing in the morning, he gave them the same wage. And they were mad. How come you pay me the same thing you paid that guy? I've worked for 10 hours and he only worked 2 hours. This is not fair. Isn't that just like us? This is not fair. I mean, I just feel like little kids sometimes. Like we say that to God all the time. It's not fair, you know? And God said this. He says, is it wrong for me to be generous? Did I not treat you exactly the way I told you? Did I not say I would pay you this much and you agreed to that? And they said, well, yeah. Then is this not my property, my money? Can I not be generous? The Bible never says how they responded. But sometimes when we go before the Lord in that whiny attitude, yeah, God, you ain't doing for me what you've done for everybody else. Right? 2-year-old spoiled brats is what we really are. Just remember, God's generous. And if people get saved at the very end of their life, we need to rejoice. Amen. Don't you dare say, well, how come they're getting out of hell and they ain't done nothing? I've lived for you all my life and you ain't blessed me. Whoa, boy, I'm telling you, I just think that's dangerous. It's really dangerous ground. So now we're getting ready to start on the scripture that we read, and bless the Lord, it's just as difficult. So Paul starts off with asking a question, and he does it to bring clarity to us. He said, if God created me like this, why does he still find fault with me? Why does God still hammer on me sometimes? You know, sometimes Paul asks these questions that it's sort of a negative question that he's asking. And he's asking it basically to get your attention. In chapter 6, it starts off like this. If grace is so wonderful, why don't we just sin more? Doesn't that sound like a human being's theology? Hey, grace is great, so let's just sin more. Paul asks that rhetorical question. And then he answers it. And he says, absolutely not. How ridiculous. We don't sin so grace may abound. Right? So this is sort of the same way. I find sometimes that we say, well, God created me like this. Yeah, I'm a whoremonger, but God created me with this appetite. That's nonsense. Folks, you put any verb, any adjective you want to put into that. Yeah, I still, but God just made me to be good at pickpocketing. I'm just good at stealing. God bless me with that ability. No, he did not. It's nonsense. What we need to realize is this question actually has a motive behind it. And the motive is, let me say this. If you have a genuine question, God can handle your questions. Don't ever believe that you cannot go to the Lord with a question, because you can, and he will give you the answer. He will reveal that to you. But you need to make sure that your motive is correct and you ask it with total respect. You know, God rebuked Job because of some of the things that he said. He basically said, how can you defend yourself against God? You know, like God was being unjust to him. And when God spoke to Job, he said, Job, where was you when I set the boundaries of this earth? I don't believe you were around. How dare you judge me? Folks, we never want justice from the Lord. We always want mercy. Right? So they're trying to justify their sins when they say, God, you made me this way. You know, every one of us are created in sin. We all have that nature of sin, and God wishes to change that about us. God wants to renew us and change us. In verse 22 to 23, he says this, and this is difficult, folks. He says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy?" Patience is to have a tolerant attitude towards someone. So what if God, desiring to show wrath, shows in his power, is patient towards people? The Bible says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So this is not talking about the day of wrath, the tribulation. This is talking about just the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And he says something so incredibly important. He says, what if God just wants to be patient with those doing badly so that at the end he can show his power? I asked Dave if I could share a little bit of his testimony. And Dave was a union carpenter. You know what carpenters are like, right? He got saved at 46 years old. Now, I believe anybody in this church that knows Brother Dave loves Brother Dave. Respect him. But for 46 years, I think he had a potty mouth. I think he talked just like any other carpenter, just like any other unsaved guy. Can we just say this? Are you not grateful that God was patient with Brother Dave? Yes. I thank God that God did not bring judgment on Dave when he was 45. Would God have been just to do that? Absolutely. But God in his patience gave him till 46 and continuing, because he ain't a perfect man. Amen, Peggy? God is continuing to work. I asked him if I could share this because I wanted you to see it. I wanted you to see it in a person form. Do you not get upset with some of the people of Congress? I won't name names. I want to, but I won't. I have oftentimes prayed judgment upon them. I've oftentimes said, "God, take them out. If I was you, God, I'd strike them dead." Aren't you glad I'm not God? But God, in his patience, is letting them go. And all of a sudden, this week, when I studied this, I saw something that I had never seen. The wrath of God does more than just bring judgment. It brings people that are seeking God closer to him. Because the wrath of God is poured out among unrighteousness, people that are desiring to be righteous cling closer to Christ. So thank you, Lord. Do you get that? That's really important. To me, that's such an important statement. So because we always see it as a bad thing, but God even uses his anger, his wrath, to draw us to closer to himself. I just think that's remarkable. You know, we want patience for us, but judgment on everybody else. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it says we want mercy for us and truth on everybody else. Same thing. Guys, as the body of Christ, we ought to want mercy on people that are not living for God. And we ought to say, "God, be patient with them. Give them another chance to come to know you." I just think that's so wonderful. In verse 24 through 26, then Paul changes his tone a little bit. And remember, he started this chapter out by grieving over his countrymen, over his beloved fellow countrymen, and crying out for them. He literally said, God, I would give my life if the Jews would get saved. There's a life greater than yours that's already been given. Right? So don't pray that. So he goes to the Gentiles. He said, even us who he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people. This is us, guys, who were not my people. And her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it's been said to them, you're not my people, but there they will call the sons of God. You got to know that Paul is trying to start it easy. He doesn't go straight to the Jews. He says, let's talk about the Gentiles for just a second. He said, the people that were not chosen, the people that did not know the power of God, they were not adopted into the family of God. They never experienced the glory or the presence of God. And God is calling them into the kingdom. Why? Because it's by grace that you are saved, by faith, not of works. What did the Jews stumble over? Jesus. The message of grace. They could not comprehend the fact that you don't work for it. It's by grace we're saved. I thank God. Paul quotes Hosea, then he also quotes Isaiah. He says there will be a remnant of Jews saved because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And he says, and if he hadn't have been, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, it would all have been wiped out. The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. We was not looking for God. But God found us. God chose us. But can I ask you a question? Does your choice have anything to do with it? Absolutely. See, the Bible, all through the Bible, he says this. He said, I've laid before you life and death. You have a choice. The choice is yours. And then he says this, Kelleher version. Let me give you a hint. Choose life. Right? Don't choose death. Choose life. In Proverbs 18:21, he says, in your mouth, there's a power of life and death in your tongue. See, we overestimate one, we underestimate the other. We're saying, yes, God chose us, but your choice has a lot to do with it. The Bible says that if we choose our way, it leads to destruction, damnation. God has elected us. God has predestined us. When Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he humbled himself and came to this earth. He says, knowing that he was equal with God. Jesus knew who he was, but he stepped out of heaven and became a baby, a servant. Why? For you. Does that make all of us saved? No, but it made provision for all of us to be saved. Right. Now, the choice is yours. And it doesn't stop at salvation. All of life is really about choices. Are you going to choose evil? Are you going to choose good? Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Scripture. No, you cannot. The choices you're making, even as a believer, one that loves Jesus, has consequences. On every pack of cigarettes, it says, we know this to cause cancer. But the choice is yours. Every bottle of Jack Daniels that you open. Do you know we call that spirits? Yeah, it's a spirit, all right. It's a spirit. There's a spirit behind alcoholism. When people choose to do drugs, they're making a choice. It's not a godly choice, and it has consequences. And also, like you said, when you say yes to the Holy Ghost, there's a blessing behind that. Say yes to the Holy Ghost, because God wants to bless you in every area of your life. Believe you me, it doesn't just stop with salvation. Matthew chapter 18 says, unless we become as a child, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. We must have childlike faith to believe and to let God work in our life. The Jews rejected Jesus because they thought they could just perform. They thought they had to do something. So the Bible talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. And it says they stumbled over the block. They stumbled over that. They stumbled over Jesus. They could not. Were they trying to please God? Yes. But they didn't see. You got to get this, because we're not real far from this right now. In other words, you as a believer may be stumbling over something in faith because you ain't never done it that way before. I get so tired of hearing that. Bless God, maybe he doesn't want to do it the same way. Maybe the Lord is doing a new thing. Are you in line with that? Maybe the Lord is leading you out to lead you into something better. So faith is incredibly important. I want to end with a couple of verses. This verse just ministers to me so much. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. And it says this, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times. Does that sound like predestination? Yeah. He's determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of dwelling so that what? So they'd go to hell? No. So that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God had you born in this time frame because you had the best chance of finding Jesus, of knowing him. You're not born out of time. You know, I've often said I should have been born, you know, in the 1800s, because I'm just tough as a rock, I'm telling you. No. I'm such a sissy, I'd probably get killed. The Lord knew what he was doing. But isn't it fascinating to think? I shared this little story with a Sunday school class. When I was in Israel, we went to the store, and this was a Messianic Jew. And he said this to the whole gang of us, and I was just too dumb, I guess, to understand it. And so I cornered him later and said, what in the world did you mean by that? He said, don't spit in the well you're drinking. Well, that sounds pretty wise to me as far as, don't spit in my well, I can tell you that. And I asked him, I said, what do you mean by that? And he says, whatever the Lord caused in your life or happened in your life to bring you to Christ, don't be disparaged about that. Count it a blessing. Whatever path that God... Folks, if we could just stand up one at a time and give our testimonies, you would find that in this house right now, there are people that have been severely mistreated in their life. Not all of us was born with a silver spoon. Some of us has come to Christ through hard times. And sometimes it might be easy to get mad at God because of the path that he chose for you. Don't you think Joseph, after spending 13 years in the jail cell, would have said, God, could you not figure out a better plan? God said, I told you that you were going to save all of them, that you were going to be the key link. I just didn't tell you how you're going to get there. If you're saved today, just bless the Lord for that salvation. Thank him for, I don't care what path got you here, I thank you, Lord, that you used that path to bring me to Christ. Amen. Are you getting what I'm throwing down here? God predestined you to come into the knowledge of Christ. God elected you. Now, the early part of your life may not have felt like it, but God had his hand on you. God was leading and guiding you. And those that don't come into the saving knowledge, it's their choice. Now, I pray that they make the right decision, because I know the Holy Spirit is drawing them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Do you hear that? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God predestined us. God elected you. And we should say, thank you. You see, it's God chose you, but you also chose him. You said yes. And I just want to encourage you today, continue to say yes to the voice of God. Stand with me. Can we just do something? Can we give the Lord a hand that next week we're on chapter 10? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for chapter 10. Chapter 9 is about the sovereignty of God. Chapter 10 is really about the responsibility of man. You have to marry the two. You have to intertwine those together. The difficult verses with the great verses that we love and understand. You have to pull them together. And you need the Holy Ghost to ask you, Lord, help me to understand the entire Word of God. Right? Not just what we would call cherry pick. A lot of people cherry pick the Word of God. They just pull out these great verses that they understand that means wonderful. Folks, the words that you don't understand are just as important, because actually they're going to bring revelation. When you get it together and you get the mind of Christ, before the foundation of the world, God knew that this was going to happen. He knew there was a day when the cross was going to play an important part. I'm just asking you today, have you said yes to God? The greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is when you say yes. Would you just bow your head? If you've never said yes to the Holy Ghost for salvation, I believe the Spirit of God is calling and wooing you today, letting you know that he has called you to be his son. Now you have to make a choice. If you choose no, I want you to know your heart will be hardened, and next time will be a little bit more difficult. I'm asking you, say yes to the Holy Ghost. Father God, I pray right now for those that are hearing my voice. God, those that maybe have never surrendered their heart to you, I'm asking the Spirit of God to move upon them, to let them know that the greatest decision that they can ever make is to say yes to you, to accept you as Lord and Savior, to follow you all the days of their life. Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, right now, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, that they would humble themselves and they would say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. I repent of my sin. I'm asking you to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Now, for those of you that are saved, which is most of you, I just have a feeling that maybe some of us have been stubborn lately. You know, we get stubborn, don't we? Maybe the Lord has been asking you to do something that you really don't want to do. Submit yourself, humble yourself. You don't get to heaven because of performance. You get to heaven because of God's mercy and God's grace. There's not a one of us that deserves it. But I thank God that in his great mercy, he called us. I'm going to ask you today to humble yourself in the presence of God. And if God has been asking you to do something, I want you to repent that He's had to ask you more than once. And I want you to say yes to the Holy Ghost. Father God, I pray for these folks today, and I pray for myself, my wife. God, I pray that our heart would always be soft and pliable to the Lord. I pray that my answer would always be yes to You. God, You know I never wanted to be a pastor. But Lord, I'm so thankful I said yes. Because the blessing lies when we're obedient. When we're willing and obedient, You said that we'll eat the fat of the land. God, thank You for Your blessing. Lord, I know Satan is telling lies to our people. I know Satan is telling lies to people all over this earth. He's telling them that You're not good all the time. He's telling them that they can't trust You. They can't believe Your word. God, we divorce those thoughts. I bind Satan in the name of Christ. I bind the lies of the devil that he's speaking to our people. And I plead the blood of Christ over them. In other words, I appropriate the blood that's been done on the cross. When You said it's finished, it was finished. Lord, we stand complete in You is what Your word says. God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would make this declaration that I say yes to You, God. Take my life and make it whatever You want, Father. In Jesus' name, I sell out wholly to You. I am Your servant. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Denny, would you come and end with the blessing?
Praise the Lord. Don't forget, we got a lot going on in March. March 4th, March 12th, March 20th. A lot of things on the calendar. So keep that in mind. And if you're saying yes, be ready to say yes in March as we got all this going. So I want to say personally, real quick, I want to say thank you for those that have prayed for me and called me and texted me to check on me after my procedure. I feel much better now. So thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.